We'll stand in just a second. But Acts chapter 14, we're continuing the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. They're getting ready to wrap up their first missionary journey. They've just got a couple more cities to stop at before they start taking the return trip back home. But there's still yet more work to do here on this first missionary journey. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go through chapter 14. We're only going to be looking at the first seven verses this evening. And as we think about these verses, and as we'll look at them here in just a second, one of the things that you'll find is that if you pick any type of topic, you'll quickly find people getting divided into different groups, right? There'll be some people that'll go this way on a topic, and other people that'll go another way on a topic. You know, you start talking about Coke or Pepsi. You know, there's some people that, you know, I know our pastor's one of them. A Pepsi is not going to do. A cola is not going to do. It is Coke or nothing. And then there's people like that. And then, now, I, on the other hand, when I actually got to drink stuff like that, I was a Pepsi guy. I would take a Pepsi over a Coke any day of the week. I mean, that's me. Now, my number one would be Dr. Pepper, but that's a different story. But anyway, that Coke and Pepsi, that's the two. And then another one. This is also a very divisive topic. iPhone or Android. And we've got both camps here. We also all are very aware of where our pastor stands on that topic as well. But there's a lot of different. You think about, you know, are you going to root for Trump or are you going to vote for Biden? You know, those different kinds of things. You know, even then in the sports realm, you know, people are always, who is the greatest of all time? Is it Michael Jordan? Or is LeBron really the new up-and-comer? Is he actually the greatest now? And all these things are very controversial. Some people could not care less about some of those topics. But if we hit your right thing, you'll have an opinion on it, and you'll get separated into two groups. And the point is, there is different sides of different issues. And in our text tonight, the city of Iconium is divided into two groups. They're finding themselves fragmented into two very distinct groups, and there are the groups that we find here are those for the gospel and Paul and Barnabas, and those who are in opposition to the gospel. And which side we find ourselves on that topic is of eternal importance. And I just want to challenge us tonight, if we find ourselves on the right side of this topic, on the right side of the gospel, we have responsibilities to the gospel as well. So let's all stand and we'll look at Acts chapter 14. We'll read the first seven verses and then we'll get into it this evening. It says this, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." So let's ask God to help us as we look into his word this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the message from it. Pray that you would just help me to communicate the truth as we look into the book of Acts once again this evening. Lord, I pray that we would learn about the power and importance of the gospel. I pray that we would be challenged tonight to find out and decide what we believe about the gospel and what our responsibility to the gospel is. And I pray that you would just help me to communicate that in the right way, in spirit and in truth, in a way that would be pleasing to you, Lord. And I pray that you would bless each listener, that they would receive your word and be obedient to it this evening. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we look at the passage, it starts off with Paul and Barnabas continuing their missionary journey, as I said before, and they have arrived at the city of Iconium. And as their custom was, where the first place they go? They go to where a gathering of people is. They go to the synagogue and preach the gospel there. And as a result of their preaching, many Jews and Gentiles believed the gospel and were saved. But we also find that there's a group of people who did not believe. And there were those that would not believe. And these people primarily were the Jews that held to their Judaism, that held to their religion and rejected Jesus Christ and his message. They were the unbelievers, very similar to what we would find in the Gospels that Jesus faced as he was presenting himself as the Messiah, as he was presenting himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Those that should have known him best, that should have recognized the truth of his message and what he was teaching and preaching, yet those were the ones that rejected him. And those were the ones that were actively fighting against him and ultimately led the plot that ultimately led to his crucifixion. And these Jews here in Iconium were also so dedicated to their beliefs that they caused the Gentiles of that city to think evil of Paul and Barnabas. Now, were Paul and Barnabas doing anything wrong at all? Absolutely not. In fact, they had the best intentions. They had at the heart of their message the very best interests of every single person in Iconium at heart. They were there for the best of intentions, for the best of reasons, to share the gospel with them so they could know Jesus Christ, so they could have hope, so they could have eternal life. They were coming there, but there was a group of people who didn't see it that way. They didn't see it that way at all. And they faced this opposition, and so much so that the Jews also then convinced the Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas were the problem. The Gentiles had no idea who Paul and Barnabas was. They had no idea about the Christian message, but they were so opposed to it, they started stirring up trouble and started coming up with a new dialogue about Paul and Barnabas, such that these are people that shouldn't be in this city. These people are trouble. They're causing, we hear in Acts a lot of the messages that people stirred up and ideas about Paul as he would continue on his message. It doesn't capture exactly what they did here, but we do understand it made them think evilly of them. But even though they had this opposition, that did not stop them. They continued there a long time. They continued there preaching the gospel, getting the message out. Because though there were those that were in opposition to the message, though there were people who were standing against them and would not accept the gospel, there was still a group of people there that still hadn't heard, that still needed to hear the gospel, that still needed to have it preached to them, and they were ministering, and then those that had already been saved, they needed to be encouraged in their faith. They needed to be taught. They needed to be disciples. They needed to be grounded and established there. And so they stayed there a long time. And not only did they preach, but they also authenticated their message. You know, we have the entire inerrant Word of God. Itself authenticates itself. We don't have to have any other proof. We don't have anything else. God's Word stands alone. And that's one of the things that is such a blessing about Berean Baptist Church, that whatever comes out of this pulpit, it comes straight from the Word of God. And that is what we need. And if we're not convinced of it, we can look and read for ourselves and see whether what's coming out of the pulpit lines up with this. Now, at this time, they didn't have that same luxury to know if somebody was coming from God or not. But the miracles that they did, just similar as we've seen previously in Acts, authenticated and showed the fact that Paul and Barnabas were actually from God and that their message could be believed and be listened to. And because of the controversy over the gospel, we find the city split into two factions, those who took the unbelieving Jew side and those who took Paul and Barnabas' side. So Paul and Barnabas weren't alone. There was many believers. There was many other people that were receptive and wanted to listen. And so we had these two sides at opposition one to another. But eventually what happened, the situation ended up devolving into an issue where we're not just having an intellectual debate. We're not just having a discussion anymore. And we almost feel that way somewhat in America today, that we're kind of past the whole, let's sit down over a cup of coffee and have a discussion and dialogue over our ideas and our differing opinions and views of things. It's like, No, I'm going to slander you. I'm going to cause you to lose your job. I'm going to physically attack you because I am in such opposition to you. And we see riots in our cities over very, you know, people split into two on two different sides of a topic. And people are looking for reasons to riot and to fight. And that's what happened here. And they understood that they weren't going to just stop the message, them from preaching, but they could, if they used physical force, that they maybe could silence the message that way. And so they made an attack with the Gentiles and the Jews and their rulers to ultimately stone them and kill them. But fortunately, Paul and Barnabas heard of their plans, fled Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, and there they continued preaching the gospel. But as we look at this passage tonight, it's an interesting story for sure. But what is it that applies to us? What can we use? What can we take away for us in our daily lives? And there's a few things that I see in this passage. And the first thing that though it's somewhat veiled here, I think is still very much at the forefront of the message, and that is the fact of the power in the gospel. And you say, Brother Bennett doesn't say anything about the gospel here at all. It just basically says in verse 1 that they so spake in the synagogue of the Jews, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Yes, and we'll get to that in just a second. But as we think about the power of the gospel, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, that in the gospel is our message. Amen. The gospel is where the power is. The world doesn't need more programs. No. The world doesn't need higher levels of income and access to high-speed internet and better roads and cleaner water and all these kinds of things that we hear from the world that is the fix and the solution to society's problems. If we can just improve people's lifestyle, everything will get better. But we understand we have many of those things far better than really any time in history globally. But yet, people's hearts have not been changed. People's hearts need Jesus Christ. And the gospel has the ability to change someone's life. That is the message, and that's what we need to share. And Paul had very much to say about the gospel. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be right back to our text here in just a minute, but I want to take a little detour to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at Paul's explanation of the gospel. It's a very familiar passage, but I think even for the younger ones that are here, it's good. Sometimes, you know, we say the word gospel like we know what it means, but sometimes we don't fully just have a great grasp of it, or maybe as good of a grasp as we should of what the gospel message is. And Paul states it very clearly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So Paul here, as he's preaching to them about the gospel, he's explaining to us, what is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message that we have to share. And it's the truth of it, too, as he explains there the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how that hundreds of people, you know, I was talking to a friend one time about that Jesus Christ, the reality of the resurrection was that he was seen by over 500 people. But it's not just he's seen over by 500 people. He was seen by 500 people at once. And that's a very important part of it. He's like, his retort to me, and I wasn't as quick on the draw as I should have been, he's like, well, I can find you 500 people that have seen Elvis. Which is true. He can probably actually round up a lot more people than just 500 people who say that they've seen Elvis. Well, maybe not so much anymore, but there was a time back a few years ago where everybody was seeing Elvis everywhere. But it's one thing for one individual to say that they've seen Elvis, but he didn't see 500 people that all saw Elvis in the same place at the same time. Because you know what that would mean? Elvis is alive. But I got news for you. I hate to disappoint you all. Elvis is not alive. Amen. And he wasn't seen by these individual people, but Jesus Christ was very alive. And we see that amazing truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in that. And as we think about the gospel and as we understand that that's what Paul preached, as we look back in Acts and look there as it said, and they so spake that a great multitude of Jews and also Greeks believed, why would we understand that they would be preaching the gospel? Well, let's look in Acts 13. Back in Acts 13 for just a second, it says, as they preached in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul calls it there, glad tidings. They preach glad tidings. What are glad tidings? That's the good news. What is the good news? The gospel. That's another word for the good news. And so we understand that that's what they were preaching there. And then as we look down in verse 7, as they continued on out of Iconium, what was he preaching there as he went to Lystra and Derbe? And there they preach the gospel as well. So we understand that though it doesn't say it, it really does say it. We understand the message that Paul was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. And that is the message that we need to preach. It is the gospel's message that changes people's lives. It's the message that Jesus preached. It is the message that his apostles preached. It is the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching here. And it's also the message that we have the opportunity to preach, but do we? Do we take the opportunity? We have this wonderful message that we have to proclaim. And I just ask this question, how much of our communication surrounds the gospel? You know, when is the last time that you personally have had a gospel conversation with someone? I'm very thankful that at Berean Baptist Church, I know we've got a lot of people that are very faithful to share the gospel with people, to take opportunities, to pass out tracts. But we all need more encouragement. There isn't a single person, I guarantee you, there's not a single person who's like, well, Ben, I know. And if there is, please stand up and say, I am doing everything I can for the gospel. We know we don't. I know I don't. I need to have more gospel conversations than I do. I think about people who I come in contact on such a frequent basis, never taking an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And that's a shame on me that I have not taken that opportunity. And we all have our reasons why we don't. We can always rationalize to ourselves why we shouldn't share the gospel with people. But it is such a vital message that it is one that we must communicate, because there's such great power in it. Sometimes I don't think we really understand how much power is in the gospel, that it can change someone's life. My mom was just sharing with me right before the message that Butch and Angie, they had a guy that they had been sharing the gospel with. He'd been coming to their church for, 2 years? He was someone who is basically the town bum. I mean, somebody that would not be really cared about, somebody who would be looked very much down on in society, but he's been coming to church. They've been sharing the gospel. And I guess just last night, our time, he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. I mean, what an amazing testimony to the truth of how the gospel... Now, we don't have any idea what will happen with this guy past this point. But with Jesus Christ in your life, he can change a bum to a preacher, to someone who's a great servant of God. He's changed my life dramatically. He changed my life from one who was on its way to hell with no hope, with no hope of eternity, having no ability to do anything whatsoever that was pleasing to God. But he saved me. He changed my life. He redeemed me. He placed the Holy Spirit of God in me. So now that the things I do aren't good things that I do in my own self, but if I allow, just like Brother McCracken was preaching about on Sunday night, if I allow the Holy Spirit, if I open that door and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through me, then I can do good things that are pleasing to God. He gave me that ability. It is an amazing thing that what Jesus Christ did, and there is great power in the gospel to change people's lives. But not only that, you know, we also need to place emphasis on the preaching of God's word too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." We must place a priority on Bible preaching, on gospel preaching. That is something that unfortunately is very lacking in our day today, and it is something that is being very much diminished. I mean, so much so that, you know, we don't need a pulpit anymore to even preach from. You know, we just need one of these things. We can just get one of these things out, and we can have our little seminar, because preaching, that's confrontational. No, if I stand behind, you're not going to scare anybody at all standing behind one of these things. I'm sorry. I mean, it just, like, I'm really ready now to speak from a position of authority on the holy word of God, from a little flimsy thing that can barely hold my Bible up itself. There's a reason why we do the things that we do. And there's a reason why we dress the way that we dress. Amen. There's a reason why behind things. And unfortunately, sometimes we do a poor job of communicating the hows and whys of some of those things. And so therefore, many people just presume those things aren't important. But they are. There is substance to what we're doing. That's why we have a pulpit that we stand behind and preach, because there's substance to it. That's why we dress like it's something that's important. Because preaching and communicating the gospel is something of vital importance that people's lives are at stake about. If I come up here in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt and some flip-flops, what does that communicate about my message? I know if I walk that way into the BMW dealership in Springfield and I'm like, "Hey, dude, I wanna buy a car." They'd be like, "Say what?" Or go over to Thompson Pontiac and pick out the new Cadillac. But whether you had the money or not, if you came dressed up like you were doing something important and you had important business to conduct, I suspect they would treat you differently. But there is great power in the gospel. And we need to place a priority on preaching it, and communicating the gospel is the most important thing that we can do. It's the most important thing we can do. It's more important than our jobs. It's more important then being at that really important basketball game or this kind of game or that kind of game or this meet or that meet. You know, one of the things I love about Paul is he is so predictable, and that everywhere he went, you know what he was doing? He was preaching the gospel. As we get to it later on in Acts, we will find Paul in Athens on Mars Hill. And he's not even wanting to get started yet. The team is not there yet. But here he is, seeing all these people around him who are so lost, who are talking about all these philosophies that may sound really flashy and really important, but ultimately he understands that it's emptiness, it's vanity. And even so much so that he sees there an inscription, an altar to the unknown God. And his spirit was so stirred in him that he could not help himself but to preach the gospel. But how often do we get so stirred about the message that we need to share that we are convinced to tell somebody else about it? But as we endeavor to share the gospel, we also need to realize that there will be opposition to the gospel as well. It is not something that is easy to do. You know, though many did receive the message, there were some who would not. And not only would they not believe the message, but in their defiance to God, they opposed the others of hearing the message as well. And we see that today. We have people that are skeptics. There are people that are actively trying to dissuade other people from believing, trying to discredit our message, trying to downplay it, trying to prevent other people from hearing. And there's many forces like that are at play today. But opposition to the gospel is increasing. Oppositions to Christians are increasing. You know, we are called hateful. We are called non-scientific. We're called phobic of numerous kinds. We're called non-loving. We're called judgmental. Those are all attempts to try to discredit our message, to try to silence our message. And sometimes I fear that it does silence our message because we don't want to be counted in that camp. But when we preach the gospel, we should not be surprised that we face opposition. And our society and world is becoming so starkly divided over so many topics, and Christianity is certainly one of them. And as I was studying for this message, one of the things that was just shocking to see is how the statistics are going as far as people, especially in younger demographics, that have just belief in God of any kind, that have ever had any kind of church attendance. Those numbers were well over 50% historically. And that was just a common thing. And you just understood that most people had an understanding of who God is, a belief in God, had some level of church attendance growing up and those kinds of things. We do not see that anymore. And that is just not the case. The statistics bear it out, that we are becoming more and more in the minority. And as that happens, we are going to become more and more marginalized. We are going to become more and more strange. Just very much like the message was very strange that Paul and Barnabas was preaching. They were arguably, potentially, the only two people that were Christians when they showed up there. It was something very foreign that they had to communicate. But yet, they did it. They preached it. But as we face this opposition, you know, what should our response be to those that oppose us? You know, our response should not be with further hostility. It should not be with further hate. It should not be with violence. You know, Jesus writes this in Luke 6 as he's telling us the Beatitudes. He says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that take away, taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Paul then goes on to instruct Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. He says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I think we can learn a lot in these instructions about how we are to present the gospel message as well. Sometimes our pride takes over and we've got a good message. And sometimes we want to prove just how smart we are and destroy their arguments and demonstrate how the Bible is the superior authority and things like that. But these are people that are opposing them their own selves. It doesn't say crush them with your amazing arguments about Scripture. It says to instruct them in meekness. And sometimes I fear, you know, as you go out and knock doors and talk to people, people already have an opinion about Christians. They already have an opinion about church. And many times it's because somebody didn't do a good job of making Jesus look good. But just because someone else did not do that right doesn't mean that we can then not take the opportunity. I encourage somebody, you know, I heard this analogy, and I think it's a very good one to share with people sometimes when they say, well, you don't know what I've seen. I went to this church and this happened, or I did this, or I did that. And they have their story, and most of the time they don't want to get into it, or sometimes they do want to get into it. But if I got out on the hockey rink, lace up a pair of skates, and started trying to take a puck and move it down the ice, you'd be like, hockey is a horrible game. I don't understand how this works. This person that's doing it can barely even just stand up on the skates, much less move around. What is he doing? This is obviously a stupid game. Well, just because I'm doing it wrong doesn't mean that the game is wrong. You put a bunch of people in there that are playing the game correctly, you get some NHL hockey players out on the ice that practically lived on the ice their entire life. Amazing things happen out there. And so don't fault Christianity because you've seen a so-called Christian doing Christianity wrong. Look to Scripture and see what Jesus Christ says about the message. See how what he says about how Christianity is supposed to be carried out. If that person doesn't line up with it, then that's not Christianity. But it's also a challenge to us as his children, as born-again believers, to actually carry out Christianity in a way that actually makes Jesus Christ look good, that is actually authentic to the message that Jesus Christ is preaching. And I think we'll find much more receptivity to the message if we present the gospel in the way Jesus and Paul instruct us to. And when we love those that oppose God and even their own selves, it does not mean that we are passive or condone sin. We still must oppose evil. We still must hate the sin, but love the sinners who need Jesus. And when we are serving Jesus and trying to reach souls with the power of the gospel, we must be prepared to face opposition. But as we continue on, we find that there were factions formed within the city. We see the city divided into two groups, those for Paul and Barnabas, those against. And it's really ironic here that you find the Jews and the Gentiles working together. The Jews actually are seeking out the Gentiles to work with them, the ones that they think are dogs, the ones that they think are unworthy for them to even definitely not have a meal with, definitely not go into their house or anything. And we've already talked about that. But yet in this, we find them working together to try to ultimately stone Paul and Barnabas. And when the gospel is presented in the darkness, it's very much like a light, a ray of light into a dark room. You know, you see that brilliant ray of light and how it lights up something so brightly and it's shining, but yet in the corners of the room, it's still very, very dark. We find that with the gospel as well. You know, even in my own personal family and in my extended family, we have those who love Jesus, who want to try to serve Jesus, and there's some that couldn't care less. That they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. That they don't do not want to hear the message. And sometimes we, if we're, for us being dedicated to the gospel, it can divide. It can place schisms in families. It can place separation between you and your schoolmates, or those on your sports team, or those at work. And so, but though there is separation there, it doesn't mean that we still can't love. We still can't share the message. But I even see as Paul and Barnabas are taking the gospel, they do not continue to just stay there till they're stoned. There were those who didn't want to hear. Even in chapter 13, we see a very similar thing, so much that another stir was raised, and so much that they shook the dust off of their feet, just showing as a sign that judgment is coming, and we don't even want to have the dust that is on our sandals on our feet anymore, because you guys are going to be judged by God. But yet they continued on. And sometimes, for those of you who have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not know how many times you're going to get the opportunity for the gospel to be preached to you. You don't know how many opportunities. I know in my life, I had many, many times, so many opportunities to trust Jesus Christ. I would not do it. I just wouldn't do it. I had my reasons, but I would not believe. But God convicted me at one point. He's like, you may not get another opportunity. This may be your very last opportunity. Why are you messing around with this? And that's just what God was just doing in my heart and mind after I heard preaching once again. And I knew I had to, repent. I knew I had to believe. I'm so thankful that I did. But we don't know how many times. But also, I want us to be encouraged to be wise in our presentation of the gospel. I fear sometimes we can get so focused on someone who is so opposed to hearing our message that we miss others who are very receptive to the gospel, and we've never actually even taken it to them. I'm not saying give up on anybody. I'm not saying that at all. Jesus Christ wants every single person to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, and I want you, and you should continue to pray for that unsaved loved one. You should continue, because God can save them. He wants to save them, but they have to be willing. But I also want us to not lose our focus on those who do want to hear. You know, the Bible talks about the fields being white already unto harvest. There are souls out there who need to hear the gospel. There are souls out there that need to be saved. And we need to be sowing that seed. We need to be going out and being busy about the gospel. And then as the everything got such to a boiling point that the faction against Paul and Barnabas hatched the plot to kill them, they fled. And as we wrap up the story, it seems like such kind of a bummer way to wrap up the story, right? It's like it ends with them fleeing out of town. That's generally not how we like stories. It almost seems like defeat at the end of the story. We like to hear the story. You know, they're facing opposition and things are getting tough, and then somehow they overcome and everybody lives happily ever after at the end, or everything ends up good. That's what we like. This one is almost the opposite. Everything starts out really good and just kind of keeps progressively getting worse and worse and worse till they leave. But in this message, I do not see it as a negative. And here's why. You know, as you think about them leaving, what would be our inclination after something like this has happened? Now more than once. Well, I went to this city, and I shared the gospel with them. And you know how I got repaid for that? They ran me out of town. they wouldn't hear me anymore. So I had to leave. They just wouldn't listen. They just refused to hear. Then I go to this other city. We are just there to share the gospel with them. We have their best interests at heart. And you know what they want to do? They want to stone us. They hate our guts. We have to leave. Forget them. I've got a nice church back home in Antioch. I've got a nice warm bed. Let me just go back there and take it easy. This is too much work. This is too hard. But you know what I hear sometimes? Knocking on people's doors and talking to them about Jesus doesn't work. Somebody was mean to me. They slammed the door in my face. Or I tried to share a gospel with that coworker, and they just rejected the message. And now they won't ever even talk to me. Now it's just super awkward at work. I'm done doing that. That was not Paul and Barnabas' response. Amen, you know what they did? They went on to the next city. They went to Lystra and Derbe, and we're going to hear about that later in the chapter. And what did they do there? Verse 7, it says, if you'll look there, and there they preached the gospel. They kept on doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so I want to challenge us tonight. Has something caused you to quit serving God? Or has something caused you to quit on the gospel? Or have you ever started getting going with sharing the gospel? It is a commandment for every single one of us. No, there isn't a single person here that has been saved by Jesus Christ that is exempt from sharing the gospel. You're just not. I know you have your reasons why you haven't. I know you may feel very awkward. You may not feel non-sociable. You may have difficulty talking to strangers. I want to let you in on a little secret. Nobody likes talking to strangers. Nobody likes going to people's houses and knocking on their door that doesn't want you to be there. Nobody feels comfortable talking to their friend about Jesus. If you want to immediately make a situation super awkward, start trying to share the gospel with somebody. It just does. But just because it makes us uncomfortable, and just because it makes us feel like we have opposition to the message, we cannot quit. And just because we may have some bad experiences going out door knocking or sharing the gospel or whatever the case may be, Paul and Barnabas didn't quit. Amen. Keep going on. You know, though the battle lines between good and evil are getting clearer and clearer every day, one of the things I find, that light is shining that much brighter. And there, I've even been encouraged as I talk to people just about their receptivity to having people come to your door, to have somebody have a message of truth, to have somebody invite you to church. Everything is so non-interactive now. Churches just feel like we can just send out a Facebook ad or we can send a postcard in the mail. There's a lot of people who don't ever get an opportunity to interact with a Christian. And what an opportunity we have to go out on door knocking and introduce ourselves on behalf of our church as an ambassador and represent Berean Baptist Church. To show them that there's somebody in Springfield that cares about them. To show them that somebody in Springfield cares enough about them to share Jesus Christ with them. To invite them to church. To show them that we have some sort of interest. That we're not there to try to take their money or try to make a big crowd. But to show them that they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That they can have hope. And so I just want to encourage us tonight. Keep sharing the gospel. And if you aren't sharing the gospel, start. It's so apropos that this message is tonight. Guess what's on Saturday? What's on Saturday, Brother Tim? outreach, visitation, we have an opportunity, and we're going to go knock doors. We've got flyers, we've got door hangers, we've got all the stuff already. We've got maps. Brother Tim has done a great job getting all the maps laid out so we can go out in a systematic fashion and talk to people about Jesus. And this is your invitation. I'm inviting you all right now to come out to visitation. Be there at 9:30. The devotion starts at 9:45, and we'll try to go out by 10. And if you're uncomfortable doing it, there'll be somebody to go with. We will make sure that you can feel as comfortable as possible. I've been challenged through my life to do this. When I grew up at Berean, you know how many times from the time I started going here till the time I left from college, how many times I went on visitation? Zero. Never went. I just didn't go. My dad may have gone sometimes. I didn't ever go with him. That was not something that I was accustomed to doing, not something I was comfortable doing. But when you start going to a small church, like I was in Boonville, Missouri, I saw very quickly that if I didn't go on visitation, there aren't very many other people here that's going to go if I don't go. And I'm pretty sure the two little old ladies who can barely walk in the door, they're probably not going door knocking with the pastor. So it challenged me to go. And I was thankful that people invested in me and would go with me, because I was very uncomfortable with it. But it is something that is so important. I can't underscore the fact how you will be blessed. God wants to bless you by being faithful to his word. God wants to bless you by being faithful to the Great Commission. God wants to see his kingdom increase, his souls to be saved. And you know, you may think you're terrible at it, but you may be the best person to actually reach people sharing the gospel. You will never know until you actually try. And it's such a simple message. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't think there's a single person in here that can't understand those three things. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a message that you can share too. You can share how Jesus Christ and the gospel changed your life. The world needs to know that there is hope. The gospel is our message, and we will face opposition. But though it may be difficult, do not quit. Let's all stand as I pray this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the power that is in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for Berean Baptist Church and the place you have placed us in here in Springfield, Missouri, to reach lost souls for you. Lord, I thank you for the gospel and how it changed my life, how you saved my soul when I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we, as a church, would be challenged to be busy about your work. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior yet, I pray that the power of the gospel would be very real in their life, that you would break down the barriers, the walls that are preventing them from believing and trusting. Lord, there's even a young lady on my heart that is just even in the valley of decision. I just pray for her that she would get rid of all the things that she's dealing with, and that she would believe the gospel. And Lord, I pray just for those who may be here tonight, those who may be listening on live stream, I pray that your perfect will would be accomplished in each heart and each life tonight during this invitation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation, and this is just your opportunity to talk to the Lord as he has talked to you.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior. sweet.